Here's the $1 million question, okay? This is your opinion. Who is Jesus?
See now you won't start trouble.
It's a myth created by man in order to control society.
I don't consider Jesus my savior or my spiritual leader. He is a spiritual leader and one of the spiritual leaders I learned from.
Who is Jesus, in your opinion?
Who was he? Was a man.
He was a man, okay.
Absolutely.
Your opinion. Jesus is, my opinion, he's everything around here. He's spiritual, everything, earth, water, fire, everything.
Jesus is all that's good, all the things that are positive and affirmative in life. That's Jesus.
I believe he's a higher power in the form of a man. Everyone else walking around, there's not another Jesus, there's just one. So yeah, I believe he definitely did something.
Honest answers from very honest people. And to be honest, I wouldn't be surprised if the disciples had actually wondered some of those things themselves. Is this Jesus a man, or is he somehow more than a man? Is he all that is good and positive in life, or is there something more than that? Is there something eternal about him? Is he just one of a bunch of spiritual leaders that we can learn from, or is he, in fact, the spiritual leader who leads the way to life? And most important, do we need to listen to him? I'm sure that the disciples wrestled with those questions from the very first day that they met Jesus, but day by day, as they walked with him, evidence started to pile up. He did miracles, he did teachings, amazing things were happening, and it started to push them to think, who is this? And then, of course, there was that day that Jesus was talking with his disciples, and he quizzed them, well, who do the crowds say that I am? And the disciples gave their answer, and then Jesus said, okay, but who do you say I am? And then Peter said, you are the Christ. You are the one chosen by God to ransom his people. Your death and resurrection are going to give us life. Now, about 8 days after that event, Luke tells us, Jesus went up on the mountain. And guess what he did on the mountain? He went up on the mountain to pray. Third time now, I have pointed out to you, Jesus was at prayer. Luke wants us to see Jesus is always praying. Important for us as well. So 8 days after Jesus had revealed himself to his disciples as the Christ, he went up the mountain, took James and Peter and John. It was more than likely late in the evening because they apparently spent the night on the mountain, and Peter and the others were pretty sleepy. So Jesus went to pray, and the disciples went to sleep. Now, as Jesus was praying, the appearance of his face changed. It was as if there was a light within him that suddenly his skin didn't trap anymore. It was as if he was glowing from the outside. Glory within him could no longer stay in there. It felt like the brightness of 1,000 suns. And at this point, the disciples were probably looking through groggy eyes, trying to figure out where on earth this light was coming from. But it wasn't coming from earth. It was coming from heaven. Because suddenly there were these two men with Jesus. The disciples shook off their sleep, I'm sure, and then saw this glory radiating from Jesus. And then they started to look at the guys who were with them. And they're like, that's Moses. And who's that with him? It's Elijah. Wow. These are the two people most likely to appear on the Hebrew version of Mount Rushmore. Here they are standing in front of us right now. The representative of the law, Moses, the representative of the prophets, Elijah. Here they are. And they were talking with Jesus. They were talking with him about his departure, which he was about to accomplish in Jerusalem. Now, that departure word is important, so I want to save it until we get to the end. Just hold on to that departure word. When Peter saw that Moses and Elijah were about to leave, he said, Master, it's good for us to be here. Let me build a shelter for you and for Moses and for Elijah. I don't really know why Peter offered to build shelters, and I'm okay with that, because not even Peter knew what he was saying. Luke says there in verse 33, Peter didn't even know what he was saying. I mean, I can hardly blame him. The guy's just woken up. He's standing face to face with glorious luminaries, the most influential people in his culture. He just blurts something out. As he spoke, God provided a shelter of a different kind. A cloud appeared, not a gloomy gray cloud, but a glorious cloud. I'll bet Moses had a deja vu moment when that cloud came down. The glory of God in the shape of a cloud filled the tabernacle back in Exodus, and now here it was. And a voice came from the cloud. This is my son, whom I have chosen. Listen to him. God said, This is my son. I have chosen to redeem the world through him. Listen to him. When the voice had spoken, they found that Jesus was alone. The disciples kept this to themselves and told no one at the time what they had seen. Later, though, they would think back on this moment and reflect on what it all meant. So that's what we need to do now. We need to think about what all of that meant. Traditionally, this event is called the Transfiguration, right? That's a fancy Latin word that means essentially change. His face changed in appearance. He began to glow. I would say probably it's more like this. He revealed his glory. I'm not sure that he changed as much as he pulled back the curtain and said, This is who I truly am. This is the glory of God that I am inside of my human flesh. In a sense, the Transfiguration is preparing Jesus disciples for what lies ahead. Jesus knows that he is going to the cross. Jesus knows that he is ultimately going to glory, but the road to glory leads through the cross. It leads through suffering. And so he's giving them a foretaste of the glory to carry them through. Even if it's hard, guys, stick with it. Because this glorious state is what you're headed to. But in another sense, I really think that the Transfiguration is God grabbing the disciples by the shoulders and saying, Hey, pay attention. This is my son. Listen to him. The Transfiguration is a call for them to look and to listen. The Transfiguration is a call for them to look upon Jesus as the deliverer and to listen to him as the Son of God. Let me unpack those ideas for you. First, the Transfiguration is a call to look upon Jesus as the deliverer. I say that because of the word that I asked you to remember a little bit earlier on. Remember back in verse 30, if you've got Luke 9 in front of you, verse 30, Moses and Elijah appeared. Can you go ahead one there, Josh? Thank you. Moses and Elijah appeared, and they were talking to Jesus about his what? His departure, right? That's what it says. Let me show you a neat trick. Here's the word that Luke used. And then here's what it looks like when you put it directly into English. Exodus. This is literally the word that the New Testament writers use when they describe the Old Testament Exodus. So Moses and Elijah are standing there talking about what Jesus is going to do in Jerusalem. His death, resurrection, ascension. And they call it an exodus. Now, Moses, of course, knew all about what an exodus was. An exodus is when God swoops in, gathers up his people, delivers them out of slavery and into freedom. And now Jesus was about to accomplish a greater exodus. His death on the cross, all that stuff that's going to happen in Jerusalem, is nothing less than a greater exodus by which God will swoop in and deliver all of his people out of slavery to sin. The transfiguration is a call to see him that way, as the deliverer. Not just as a moral teacher. Not just as the personification of good that can show us how to live good lives. Jesus is the deliverer who redeems us from slavery to sin and gives us eternal life. You know, Buddha, Gandhi, Dalai Lama, Dr. Phil, they can all tell you how to be good, but only Jesus died to make you good. If you only look with faith and live. So when you look at Jesus, what do you see? A spiritual teacher on par with other wise folks throughout the ages? Or your deliverer who has died to make you good in God's eyes? This historical event, the transfiguration, Jesus radiating his glory to demonstrate who he actually was, cries out, "This is the deliverer, if you will only look to him with faith and live." Transfiguration calls me, it calls you to look upon Jesus as our deliverer. Second, it's also a call to listen to him as the Son of God. The unique, only begotten Son of God who can speak to us on God's behalf. You know, a lot of scholars think that when Peter says, "Hey, let me build three shelters, he is subconsciously, at least, lumping Jesus in with the others. Oh, Jesus, Moses, Elijah, they can all teach us something interesting. But then God speaks from heaven. He says, no. This is my Son. Yes, I sent Moses. Yes, I sent Elijah. Yes, they played crucial parts in salvation history. But they're nothing compared to my Son. He is the one who deserves your full attention." You know, it's interesting, though, that it is Moses and it is Elijah that are there. Like, why not Abraham and Isaiah? Let me explain. The Old Testament talks about Moses and Elijah coming again. You can see in Malachi, God says, "I will send you the prophet Elijah before that great and dreadful day of the Lord." That's the judgment day. So Elijah's coming. In Deuteronomy, Moses says, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet who is like me from among your brothers. You must listen to him." So the Jewish people were expecting that God would send a Moses and an Elijah before he made everything right. And now here at the Transfiguration, the original Moses and the original Elijah are standing there saying, "That's him. He is the one that you are looking for. He is the one that will lead you into all of the blessings that God has promised. He is what the law and the prophets point to." The Transfiguration is a call to listen to him, because he's not just a random spiritual leader. He is the Son of God, sent by God to lead us into the fullness of life that God promises in the Old Testament. And so we need to listen to him, especially when he says, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me." That's not just a suggestion. That's the Son of God telling us the way to real life. You know, the culture around us says, "Deny yourself. Only losers do that." And Jesus says, no, that's how you win for eternity. And so we need to think, each of us, about how that applies in our lives. You know, I was thinking, with the kids, there are so many voices in our culture that speak, that want to tell us what's good, what's valuable, what we should do, how we should be acceptable. And yet there is only one voice we need to listen to. It's Jesus. So when he says, take up your cross daily, follow me, what does that look like? What will that look like when you get asked to stay a little bit longer at work to help wrap something up? Right? We need to apply these things. Jesus says, deny yourself, take up your cross. What is that going to look like when all the culture around you says you need to buy this or talk like this or wear these clothes in order to be cool? Jesus says, deny yourself, take up your cross. What does that look like when every Freedom 55 ad you have ever seen shows retirement as a butler serving you on the beach as opposed to you offering some of your time to serve others? We need to listen to Jesus when he says, if you would come after me, deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and follow me. The Transfiguration is a call to look at Jesus as the deliverer and to listen to him as God's son. This week, I came across an interesting article, an interview that Bono did a few years ago. If you don't know who Bono is, you may have heard of his band. He's the lead singer for this little group called U2. He gave this interview that appears in a book about him, and I have no idea how sincere he is about all of this, but he's bang on. And a lot of you are probably thinking, oh yeah, now I see what era of U2 Graham likes. The best of the albums. So as I say, I don't know how sincere he is, but this is bang on. Bono said, the secular response to the Christ story always goes like this. He was a great prophet, obviously a very interesting guy, had lots of interesting things to say along the lines of other great prophets like Elijah, Muhammad, Buddha, Confucius. But actually, Christ doesn't allow you that. He doesn't let you off that hook. Christ says, no, I'm not saying I'm a teacher. Don't call me a teacher. I'm not saying I'm a prophet. I'm saying I'm the Messiah. I'm saying I am God incarnate. The Transfiguration pulls back the curtain of Jesus' humanity to show this is God. This is God at work. He is our deliverer, and so he deserves our full attention. Let's pray together. Jesus, in the midst of the everyday, in the midst of sweat and dirt and grime and dust, we lose sight of your glory. We get hung up on the caterpillar part. We get hung up on the cocoon. We think only about the road of suffering that we're on. But it leads to glory, doesn't it? Jesus, you've already walked this road. You've walked through the road. Your death on the cross allows us to join you on the road. And you are leading us now into blazing glory. Thank you, Jesus, that you died for us, that you accomplished an exodus to ransom our souls, to free us, to give us liberty and life. I pray, Lord, that you would help that to take root in our hearts so that we would very naturally listen to you. Jesus, I believe that you are the deliverer, that you are the Son of God. And so I want to give my full attention to you. Lord, help me to hear, and not just to hear, but to obey. Help me to follow you into the fullness of life that you give. Jesus, we pray these things in your name. Amen.